It's time for our scripture reading. I wonder if you would please take your New International Versions or your Pew Bibles. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 768. We're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. For the past few weeks, we have been working our way through some of the characters of Easter time. And we have tried to look at some of those ones who are perhaps a little more obscure, but they are important enough for God to include in his word. And therefore, they're not obscure to him. But sometimes it helps us as we look at various characters, if you will, within these passages. It helps us to realize that sometimes God takes the very ordinary, common people to do extraordinary things. The other side of that is we have looked as well at how the enemy sometimes will take very common, ordinary people to do extraordinary evil things. And so this war continues. This war between good and evil. This war between righteousness and unrighteousness continues on. But the thing that we need to continually remember is that if we have paid attention to the end of the book, if we are following Jesus Christ, if we are living our lives for him, we win. And so no matter what the enemy tries to throw at us, no matter what he tries to do to destroy us, if we remain faithful to Jesus Christ, if we remain committed to him, we become victors and not victims. Today, I want us to look at a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph is an interesting individual in this particular time frame of the scriptures. We don't hear of him before this time of the crucifixion. But God considered him significant enough that he wanted him included in the word. And in fact, he is one of the very few that are included in all four of the Gospels regarding this time. And so I want us to take a moment, and we're going to look at all four of these references, and we'll begin in Matthew chapter 27. So if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 for a few moments. This will seem very repetitious to you as the gospel writers write about Joseph. But on the other hand, that also is a confirmation of how the Word confirms other passages of the Word. And so we should be, instead of looking at this as being just repetition, we should look at it as confirmation. So first of all, Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin our reading at verse 57 and read through verse 61. Jesus has been crucified, and he's still on the cross as this begins. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite of the grave. And then the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. I love to hear the rustle of the pages. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down and wrapped him in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. And then the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 50 to 55. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Again, reading from verse 38 through 42. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, On account of the Jewish day of preparation, because of the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank you for the confirmations of your word. Lord, forgive us for those times when we just read over in order to get to the good stuff. Father, teach us to realize that all of your word is good. From the very beginning of Genesis through the end of the Revelation, your word is your word, and it has an intended purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every one to always remain faithful to your word and to allow it to penetrate our hearts. We'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise and glory, for it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. As I was doing a little bit of research on Joseph of Arimathea, I came across this little writing that talked about who he was. This was in a commentary. I'm sorry, I didn't write down what commentary. I apologize. But nonetheless, this is what it said. A well-to-do member of the Jewish Council of the Sanhedrin who had deep sympathy for Jesus, this Joseph came from Arimathea. Although he took Jesus seriously, he hesitated to profess his discipleship openly for fear of reprisals. He technically was absolved of any role in the Sanhedrin's part in the crucifixion, but he obviously felt guilty over his timid allegiance to Jesus. The sight of Jesus on the cross stirred Joseph to ask Pilate for Jesus' body and to provide a dignified burial in his own personal tomb. Legends abound about Joseph of Arimathea, the most popular being that he later settled at Gastonbury in Britain. Historians dismiss all of these. Joseph of Arimathea, not a lot of information, but nonetheless an individual of great significance. When we look at the Old Testament and the various prophecies, one of them being in the book of Isaiah, we find that God, clear back in Isaiah's time, 600 years before the Christ would be born, had talked about the fact that the Messiah would be laying in a tomb in which no man had ever lain, that he would have his place with the rich, that he would have his place with the wealthy in the being laid out in that particular tomb. Joseph of Arimathea fit that. He was, according to the scriptures that we looked at and that we read, he was a wealthy individual. And in the process of his wealth, and in the process of his significance as a part of the council of the Sanhedrin, he was an individual that had a high standing with the people. Excuse me. But he represents many of us. For he was silent about his faith. Joseph was a man who was called for a purpose. And that purpose was to add dignity and honor to the burial of Jesus Christ. I did some little bit of research on what would happen to these bodies of criminals. Various historians record different things. But Joseph obviously did not want to see what would take place, that this type of thing would take place with Jesus. Some of these who were criminals and no family would come to claim the body, they were just taken down and taken to a trash heap and their bodies burned. Some of them who were truly, truly horrible criminals would be taken that way because a family would not want anything to do with them being laid in their family plot, if you will. But there was a tremendous amount of disrespect because, you see, it was shameful to die the death of a cross. The world viewed, or the Israeli people looked upon those who hung on a cross with great shame. They did not look on them with admiration, nor did they look on them as martyrs. But they viewed them with great disdain. And yet Jesus was willing to take on that kind of shame for himself. To take that on. Along comes Joseph. According to the scriptures, a disciple of Jesus's. I don't know how silent his faith was, although it says he kept his faith secret. I don't know, as a disciple, was he perhaps one of the 70 that Jesus sent out two by two? I don't know. There's never really any reflection other than the fact that he was quiet about his faith because he was filled with fear. Now, what was that fear? Would it be rejection by the Sanhedrin? Probably. Would it be for fact that he might lose authority or power? That could be. But you know, he had a silent faith, and he was quiet. And so this person of Joseph, as he saw the brutality that was taking place with the Christ, stepped outside of his silent comfort zone and approached Pilate. There isn't any doubt in my mind that he did not want to see any more shame poured out. And so he believed that this burial should be a burial done with honor. That this burial should not be a thing of silence. One of the Gospels refers to the fact that Nicodemus came along with him. You know the story of Nicodemus in John 3. That Nicodemus came along with him and brought the spices to prepare the body. Again, something that was not normally done with criminals on a cross. It was either a big hole that was they were thrown in or the garbage heap where they were burned. But neither one of them wanted to see dishonor paid to the one who had given them hope, to the one who had given them the promise of life after this life. So Joseph was a man of honor. Even in his silence, he knew that there was something he had to do. And so this person, and that's point number one, this person is a person that God saw fit to record his story in this moment as a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And God used him in that fashion. The second thing I want you to notice is the plea. The person is recorded in chapter or verse 38, the very beginning of it, but the plea is brought out in verse 38, the second part. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but a secret one for fear of the Jews, here it is, he asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, and he came therefore and took away his body. There was the plea. I wonder what Pilate was thinking. What was going through the mind of the one who said, I wash my hands of this, you see to it, you do what you've got to do. I wonder what was going through his mind as he called the centurion over and he said, hey, this guy that we crucified here, that the people were yelling, crucify, crucify, you know, the one I washed my hands of his death on, you know, that guy, what can you tell, is he dead yet? So the centurion reported back, said, yeah. So Pilate looks at this member of the ruling council of Jews, this member of the Sanhedrin, and he says, go ahead, take him. Do what you got to do. And again, the plea that came from Joseph was a demonstration of a man of honor. He was not ashamed at this point to be seen taking down the body. He was not ashamed to be seen taking that body to his own burial tomb and laying him there. He was willing to sacrifice whatever repercussions at this point were going to come down. I wonder, are we willing to sacrifice the repercussions that may be coming down because of our faith? What are we going to do? When God asks us to be public witnesses, to be publicly faithful to Jesus Christ in this day and age, what will we do? When we go to work, into the factory, into the business, into the job, whatever, when we go to work, are we going to be as true to Jesus there as we are within these walls? Are we going to be as public about our faith there, or are we going to be silent followers? You know, I respect Joseph and the decision that he made. But it troubles me. Whenever faith is secret, that troubles me. There's a lot of secret followers of Jesus in today's world, too. The guys who stand around the water fountain when the off-color joke is told and they chuckle because they don't want to be embarrassed by not laughing with the other guys. Instead of standing up and saying, you know, I'm not going to listen to this. This is not honorable to me. It's not honorable to whatever the circumstance. I'm just not going to listen to that. I don't want it to affect me. Or when these decisions are made that are just very, very negative towards Christianity, and the Christians stay silent. They stay silent. I remember years ago that there was an organization started out of Liberty University, Jerry Falwell. I don't know if you remember Jerry Falwell or not. But he started an organization called the Silent Majority. I don't know if you remember that or not. But the number of people that he declared were silent about their faith. They were silent about their political positions. They were silent about decisions made. And, of course, the big push at that time was the devastation of abortion. And how he said the majority of people are opposed to these things, but they're silent about it. The silent majority. And how we need to somehow wake up the silent majority. I'm going to tell you what, folks. It's that way again. It's time for the silent majority to stand up in their faith for Jesus Christ. It's time for the church to stand up and quit being pushed around. Sunday school class this morning, we talked about that decision being made in Oklahoma where the Satanists have made a statue, vile, evil statue, to place before the state house because of their freedom of expression. Right beside a Christian symbol. What's going to happen? Are the majority of Oklahomans, if that's what they're called, are they going to stand up and say, we're not going to have this? Or are they going to back down? What's going to happen? If that were to come to Cory, Pennsylvania, would you be silent? Or would you be public? You see, Joseph, in that observation of the cross and the anguish of the Savior, made the decision, I can't be silent any longer. So he approached Pilate with the plea, let me take the body of Christ. Let me do something honorable here. Folks, the closer we draw to the return of Jesus Christ, and it's imminent, the closer we draw to the return of Jesus Christ, the more vocal we must become. Because the closer we draw to the time of Jesus Christ's return, that means the less time there is for our families, for our friends, for our community members, to have the opportunity to find Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be silent about our discipleship, they're not going to hear. We must, in these days, be vocal about our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, let your light shine before men, that they might see your heavenly Father in you. Let your light so shine. That doesn't mean be silent in your faith, but it means to be faithful in your life everywhere so that people can see Jesus in you and have a hope for life. I find it interesting. Oh, I'm going to jump a couple of points here. I want us to look at verse 41. I want us to look at the place. Verse 41 says this, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, you will see where that is tied in to the burial of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, talks about he made his place with the rich in his death. And that's the reference to what's taking place here. But I found it very interesting. And it's one of those things that, you know, you read over time and time again, and it just kind of slips by you. And somehow this week, it just kind of leapt out at me, the fact that this was a garden. It just kind of, boom, whoa. How come I never noticed that before? And my mind began to think back. It was in a garden where sin got its stronghold and where man fell. And now it's in a garden where the Savior brings salvation to all who will come to him. It was in a garden. And to me, that was just kind of eye-opening. It was in a garden where Adam and Eve said yes to sin. It was in a garden on a cross where Jesus said yes to salvation for everyone who will come to him. It was in a garden where evil first entered the heart of man. And then it was in a garden where opportunity was opened up for all men to escape the power and the penalty of the first garden in order to have life in the second garden. What an amazing thing God does. God still uses the garden. For he has promised us that we will forever dwell in his kingdom in a garden-like atmosphere. When you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find out that, you know, there was a tree that was planted in that first garden. It was called the Tree of Life. You go to the book of Revelation and you find that that tree still exists. It's simply been transplanted. The tree of life that gives its fruit in all 12 seasons or whatever they are in heaven produces its 12 kinds of fruit, but the fruit of life is in the midst of the garden of God. Still today. You see, the garden of death where Jesus was laid couldn't hold him. For when the Father looked down and cried, "Arise, my son," he arose. And in his rising, forever defeated the power of sin. Forever erased the penalty of sin. For anyone who will come to Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness and walk faithfully in his plan and in his principles. The enemy did his worst in the Garden of Eden and won a victory. Man did his worst in the garden of the crucifixion. Man did his worst, and God brought the victory through the person of Jesus Christ. The question is this. What will you do? Will you embrace the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ in all that he has provided? Will you be one of the ones who says, from this moment on, I declare my allegiance to Jesus Christ? I'm not going to be a silent disciple, but I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ at school. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ at work. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ at home. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ at the store. Everywhere I go, I want to be identified as a disciple of Jesus. You see, Joseph had reached that point. Silent before, but public thereafter. Will we be quiet about our faith, or will we follow him and let the chips fall where the chips fall? Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you to please take your hymnals and open up to number 342. We're going to sing that great old song of repentance called Just As I Am. And if you're here this morning and you'd have to say, you know, far too often, I'm like Joseph, I'm quiet. I don't share my faith. I don't let my light shine because I'm afraid, just like Joseph was. But today I see the Christ on the cross for me. And so I'm determining from this moment on, I'll not be a silent follower. But I'll honor him in every aspect of my life. If that's what you're sensing today, I invite you to come. Make your public profession here, surrounded by those who will pray for you and with you. And if God is speaking to you, don't push him aside. And ask God to give you strength for when you walk out these doors to be honorable and to honor him everywhere you go. So let's sing Just As I Am. And if God is speaking to you about your need to become public in your faith, step out.